Thank you, Terry and Kathy. Yeah, kids, you can go on to children's church now. We'll let you go ahead and head on out, guys. Boy, I really hope if I ever come over to dinner to your house, I don't just spend the whole time harping on you about witnessing to where it frustrates you guys. I apologize if I've been doing that. I'm just very passionate about Jesus and reaching people for him. Parts of that may have hit a little too close to home. Not necessarily all the parts you're expecting. And that was wonderful, thank you. And I think it ties very well in with where we're going today, and I want to talk to you about conflict resolution today. It's a topic I particularly am passionate about. It's something I really enjoy. It is a gift of mine, a spiritual gift. It's not a talent I had before I got saved and sanctified, but it is something that God has built up in me over time, is the ability to help resolve conflicts between people. And it is something that I enjoy, especially because I think there is something wonderful that can come out of conflict between two people, a depth of relationship that otherwise wouldn't have existed had there not been a conflict resolved through healing. And so I want to talk about that today in the light of kind of where conflict comes from and how do we find resolution to the conflicts in our lives. So I don't know if you're like me and you've ever experienced a conflict in your life. Has anyone ever experienced a conflict? Just a quick show of hands. Have you ever been in conflict ever in your life? I see a couple hands that aren't up. I'll assume that that's just because they didn't get up in time before I took a look. Because I think we've all been in conflict at some point, and we can agree on that. We've been there. It happens. It is what it is. No, we don't always like it. No, it's not necessarily the right thing, but it happens. I think of one particular conflict that stuck out to me as I was meditating on conflict, and it was this young woman that I came into conflict with when we were in junior high together. We had general foreign language class together in the seventh grade. It's where I first discovered my love of the Spanish language and culture and peoples. We spent the year studying across four languages. German, I can tell you I live in Livonia in German, which is not true anymore. Now I can tell you I live in Cass City. I can tell you in Japanese, 10 hot dogs, 10 hamburgers, and 10 yen. Only because I remember a sketch that we had to put together where we ordered from a restaurant and that we could only remember the number 10, the words hot dogs, hamburgers, and yen. Really just a highlight of my life right there. And French, which I'm not great, and Spanish that you've heard me from this platform speak Spanish. So that's where I discovered my love of the Spanish language. It's also where I discovered this young woman that was strong-willed and stubborn, and she had to be right, and I was also strong-willed and stubborn, and I had to be right, and we were just these young adolescents pubescing all over the school as they tend to in junior high. Just really, I mean, you know, God bless junior high teachers, and it's like, you have to be a special breed, right? I love junior hires so much. God has not called me to junior high ministries. Alyssa is great with junior hires. I'm about as good with junior hires as I am with Japanese and German. Let's just put it that way. But I remember we came into conflict, this young woman and I, because we both had to be right about something as silly as pronunciation of a language that was not our first language and that we had only been studying for about 45 minutes. Okay? So 45 minutes into this class, we're paired off because unlike the sciences, unlike a lot of like reading and arts, language is not something you can study and do effectively alone. You have to be paired off. You have to practice it. You have to speak it. You have to hear it. You have to write it. You have to do it. It's a full sensory experience, and it's a community thing if you really want to grow in a language. So this young woman and I found ourselves in conflict, and it was a mess. And I was really meditating on that as I read through the scriptures this past week and thinking, okay, so where did that come from and what happened here? Well, where it came from, now I'm going to go with the southern way of saying it. Where it come from, James tells us in chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it, so you kill and you covet. But you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your own pleasures. Well, that hit me right between the eyes as I was meditating on that of, well, that's exactly right. That's exactly what happened, why this young woman and I came into conflict. Because we both had something that we wanted that we thought was going to make us fulfilled and satisfied, and that was our desire to be right. Our desire to be the one who was correct. And so it falls perfectly in line that with what James is saying, that when you have these things that you want that aren't the things God has had for you, but are a fleshly desire, you're going to get frustrated when your heart is set on it and you don't get it. And that could be, as with me, having been very prideful, very arrogant as a young man, not being right and not having somebody affirm me and tell me I was right. That could be power. That could be popularity. That could be walking by somebody and having them say, oh, no, there goes somebody cool. There goes somebody fantastic. It could be money. It could be things. So any number of things that it could really be that we think are going to satisfy us. That's where this desires James is talking about comes from. It's the things, not necessarily just material goods, the stuff that our flesh tells us we want and that the world affirms as good, the world there being the rebellious world, the world that doesn't love God, that doesn't know God, tells us, yeah, this is good, this is what you should do, this is what you should get. And if you want something, just go out and get it. That's the logic of the world. Is, hey, if there's something you want, you may remember last week I told you the story of a coworker of mine that nobody wanted to work with because he pushed everybody down to get himself ahead. He saw what he wanted, and he was going to do whatever it took to get it, even if it meant coming into conflict. I was willing to do whatever I wanted, which was argue and battle somebody over something as silly and stupid as how to pronounce something in German after 40 or 45 minutes of study of that language for the first time in my life. Because really it was my desires that were at war within me. And James goes on because we see this, and it's not just with things silly like that. Sometimes we see that in our political structures and in our government, where we see debates and people arguing and just getting really nasty with one another and with the media and in the media and people, even just people who vote for two different political parties talking, sometimes they're just angry with one another because at the end of the day, it's they have a desire that they're not seeing come to fruition, and it's frustrating and it's causing a conflict. And sometimes we tear each other down when we're in conflict with one another. That's where James talks about that. You're killing each other. It's like people weren't literally on the way out to the camel from the synagogue knifing each other in the parking lot. That's not what was happening there. This, as James loves to do, harkens back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, you know what, if you're angry with your brother or your sister for no good reason, you're guilty of murder. You have broken the command of God. Really, the intent there of loving your neighbor as you've loved yourself. you've broken that when you're just tearing your brother down, tearing your sister down to get what you want. And as I said, it's that envy that lives in us for those things that we want that comes from pushing our brothers and sisters down to get ahead to what we want and doing those things that the world says, this is good, this is how you should live. Go ahead and do that. It doesn't matter because there's one go at life, so get yours. And God says, that's wrong. God says, that's not how I intended you to live. And so you'll notice there's a saying you may have heard, hurt people hurt people, or hurting people hurt people. Yeah, you may have heard that before. People who have experienced pain in their life are more likely to pass it on. That's something that happens, and that's a very real thing to understand. But there's really another way to phrase that, especially in the light of the fact that God has an image, a brand, if you will, to put it in like 1980s corporate language. But God has an image of who He is. And as we read in Genesis, He built that image into humanity. So that's what He's looking for from you and from me. And that image is one of humility, kindness, love, self-sacrifice, building up the community. And when we're doing those things, when we're wanting those things that aren't of God, James is talking about to his people here, you want something selfishly so you could spend it on yourself? That's not who God is. God hasn't done anything selfish since the beginning of time, since before the beginning of time. He is ever-loving and ever-giving, and that's who He's intended for us to be. So when we want selfish things, we're out of alignment with God, which means we're out of alignment with the image He put on ourselves, which means we are in conflict with ourselves. So really, a great way to see it is when you're experiencing conflict, a conflictful person, conflictatious person, is a conflicted person. A conflictive people is a conflicted people. Hurt people hurt people. Listen, people who are in conflict with God, that's naturally going to bubble over. And it's going to create conflict because there's conflict internally. And James goes on to talk about this in verse 4. He says, you adulterous people. Or some translation put it, you adulteresses, being the bride of Christ, He's calling us unfaithful. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, or has enmity with God. Or do you think the Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us, He envies intensely? He's jealous over, but He gives us more grace. Which is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there you see it. God put this Spirit within us, and He is jealous over seeing that Spirit come to life. And jealousy, now I notice it translates the word envy here. Some translations use jealousy. I'm a bigger fan of that word, given kind of the contextual way I understand the different words. The envy, especially when we look at psychology, envy is when you want something that's not yours. It's kind of a really strong synonym to covet. You want something that somebody else has or something that you don't have that's not yours. And you want it more than just like, oh man, I want that because it would be good for all of us to have. Like, I wish everybody had $1 million more than they have right now. That would be great. Like, this is saying like, I want $1 million. I don't care if any of you don't get $1 million. I don't care if any of you get $0. I'm getting that million. That's envy. Jealousy would be like, I have $1 million, and I'm worried that you're going to come steal my $1 million because it's my $1 million. You can't have it. Na 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 boo boo, my $1 million. Now I don't have $1 million, and so I'm not worried about anybody coming and stealing it. But God does have an image and a spirit, and he's put that spirit in each and every one of us from birth. Scripture says that God has written his law on our hearts so that we stand without excuse. That excuse being, I don't know what God intends for me to do in life. Yeah, you do, because God's given us that. It's what we call our conscience. It's where we get words like, that was an unconscionable thing to do. Or we talk about our conscience. Even people who don't know about Jesus, they have a conscience because God has intended for us to be like him. Selfless, giving, loving, and caring. So when we're out of alignment with that conscience, we're out of alignment with the selves that God has put in us, and God is jealous over seeing that because it's what is already there. It's what is rightfully his. We are rightfully his through the blood of Jesus Christ and his creation. I hope we can align on that. We rightfully belong to God. He owns us. Our bodies, our minds, our spirits, they're not ours. They belong to God. To act as he would act, to be who he would be. And so when we're out of alignment with that, James is telling us, God has said, that is pride. I will oppose the proud. This word oppose is actually military language for will set the array of his armies against. In other words, when we go and we are pridefully acting in a way that does not exhibit the character of Christ, God is going to act against us. Or rather, God is going to act against our actions. Think of it this way. If you have two children that you have to care for, they could be your own children, maybe you're babysitting if you don't have kids. But they want the same thing. And they're starting to fight over it. What do? You act against the kid that is causing the problem, or you take away the toy that they're fighting over. Seems pretty reasonable. You try and resolve that conflict through that. You act against the kid's interests because they're both acting in a way that you don't want them to act. And that's exactly what God is doing, because just like a parent who does that, God has multiple children that he has to protect and watch out for. So it's a loving thing when he says, listen, you're being prideful. You're not acting the way that you need to be for good to be done. And guess what? You're not my only child. I have all these other children that I need to protect, and I've asked you to try and help me with that and be good to them, but you're choosing not to. You're going against it. So I can't support that action. And in fact, in an effort to protect my other children, I may work against you. But the other half of this statement says, God gives grace to the humble. To those who are willing to align with God, those who are willing to say, I'll do my best to act in the way you've made me, and I'll rely on your power, and I'll trust in you. God will support, and God will build up, and God will lift up. And so if we're feeling any conflict around us, it may be indicative that there is conflict within us. So think about that for a minute. Just take a second and think. Are you experiencing conflict with people around you? And are you experiencing conflict within you? Because, you know, there's two halves to every external conflict. So it could be that somebody is coming against you and bringing conflict, and you need to take a look and see how are you reacting to that. And it could be that there is conflict in you and you are exacerbating an existing conflict or creating new conflict. And the question is it because you're aligned with the heart of God? Is your heart aligned with God's heart? Are you living the way that God intended you to live? And is your spirit aligned with God's Holy Spirit? And if it isn't, James gives us the remedy. Which is good news, that there is a remedy. There is a resolution to the conflict that lives within us and causes and breeds conflict outside of us. So there is a resolution that comes to this conflict, and James tells us what it is. And in verse 7, he says this, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." It is strong language here, but it is intentionally strong language. As we talked about, we are God's children, all of us. When we are acting in a way that harms God's other children, God does not like that, and our hearts should be grieved because we are all dearly loved. The people you're in conflict with are the ones Christ died for, just as much as you are. Just as much as I am. And so when we're acting out against them, that is a form of sin. Now, true to the gospel, there is forgiveness and grace and mercy. If we humble ourselves and come, though, where James says, clean your hands, wash your hands, cleanse your hands. That is, come to God, humble yourself, and acknowledge, this is the wrong that I have done. This is the active sin that I have committed. Forgive me for the past, for doing this. In my case, it was, Lord, forgive me for just having a bad attitude and yelling at this girl about German pronunciations. That was wrong. And then he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. This idea of holiness that we've been talking about over and over is a unity of being of oneness in spirit, of acting in oneness with who God is and who he has for us to be. Last week we talked about the same mouth blessing God and cursing fellow people, and that that's not right. And this is that same idea. Listen, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Go to God and say, Lord, I've asked you to forgive the wrong that I've done. Now you need to, the real source of the problem is this conflict in my heart with you. And so go to God and say, Lord, purify my heart. Take away this conflict between us, this nature, this fleshly, sinful nature that makes me want to fight you on things and go my own way and get what I want at any cost and hurt the people around me, your other children. I need a new heart. Give me a heart transplant. Purify my heart. Purify my spirit and make me like you. And he says, when we do that, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. That is good news today. Amen. That is some good news today for us. That we don't have to live in conflict with God, and we don't have to live in conflict with ourselves, and we don't have to live in conflict with one another. If we just put our pride aside and go to God and say, Lord, I need your humility. He wants to do that work, that ask, seek, knock that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the spiritual things that God wants to do for us. This falls exactly in line with that. You go to God and you ask him to help you. God is going to love that you came and asked, and he is going to want to do that. It says he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will honor you for coming to him and saying, Lord, make me like you. I mean, look at Jesus. What's more exalted than being at the right hand of God and being the crux of an entire religion, the largest religion in the world? That's our Jesus, who was humble, came down from heaven, left everything to just come and love and save us, give up his own life while he was on this earth. God exalted him because he was humble in spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. So now that we understand where this real conflict resolution comes within us, this conflict, the real source of conflict is within ourselves. And that's where it comes from, and then it spills over. And we understand that there is real, lasting resolution that gives us victory over this conflict, victory over sin, victory over the devil, God's enemy, who wants to hold us down. What do we do when we come into conflict, or when somebody brings conflict to us? We see somebody else who is conflicted. James puts it this way, "Brothers, don't slander one another," verse 11. "Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" We must be gracious to them. We must not exacerbate, engage in the conflict. We must be humble. See through the conflict. When you see somebody bringing conflict with you, recognize that there is a conflict going on with them. There is something wrong in that moment that is bothering them. Something in their spirit, something in their heart is eating away at them. Your brother or sister is in some sort of pain, if that's where we see conflict is coming from. So what should we do? Love them. Turn the other cheek, as hard as it might be sometimes. If you've ever been slapped hard, you'd know it hurts to turn the other cheek. But it opens up, as we talked about last week with being gentle, it opens up the avenue to say, are you okay? What's really going on? What's really at issue here? How can I care for you? How can we, through Christ, resolve this conflict together and lead to repentance and lead to a stronger, deeper, more fulfilled relationship? And I've seen what that's like in my own life. That young woman and I ended up recognizing, after a year of hostility toward one another, that was dumb. I was convicted at a church camp. I don't know entirely what happened to her, but we were stuck together at the YMCA. I don't really remember why. It was just a summer program, and we were in a group together, and there was no way we were getting out of it. And so we recognized, we're like, listen, we're miserable all school year, and we are actually like stuck together right now. We got to figure this thing out. And you know what? We just stopped being mean to one another. That was all it was. We just stopped. We just recognized, we're like, this isn't right. And we became really good friends. She was actually my date to homecoming in high school. That's right. Pastor went to a school dance. I know, big time sinner up here. But I did it. I went to a school dance with a girl. Just as friends. There was nothing romantic going on there. But that's how good of friends we became. I went to almost every single one of her soccer games. She was on the girls' soccer team. And when I got a car, I went to almost every single one of her games and cheered her on from the stands because she was one of my best friends. And she came to several of my tennis matches around Metro Detroit because we were just friends. We just liked each other because we came from a place of conflict, found true lasting resolution, and moved on. And our relationship was deeper, and we had a lot of laughs over it as the years went on, and became really good friends. And that is the hope of the gospel message alive in us, that Christ can resolve our conflicts between us and God, between us and ourselves, between us and the people around us. And once he has resolved that conflict, the way to victory there, that victory that I talked about, is real simple. A couple of you have heard this phrase before, have heard me use some of these similar words before. The best way to see that lasting victory is just to spend time with God. Because it's a community relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in you. And also us together. So the more we spend time together with one another, living like Jesus did, acting like Jesus did, the more God is present. And the more time we spend with God, the more we're going to hear from him, and the more we're going to hear what he has to say and hear how he has to think and how he thinks. And the more we're going to start to think like he thinks and talk like he talks and act like he acts. So if that's something you need today, if you sense that there is a conflict, if you are seeing yourself in conflict with other people, in just a minute we're going to take communion. And the way we're going to do it today is a little different, but I want us to take communion intentionally today, because what better way to spend time with God than remembering where this reconciliation, this conflict resolution comes from, than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And spend some time in communion. We call it communion for a reason, because we're together with God in this. In this moment, there's something sacred that happens when we take communion in the right heart, that Jesus Christ is present with us in a very real, powerful way. So if you're having conflict today, I'm going to do a prayer of consecration in a minute, and then I'm going to bless and take the elements, and then I'm actually going to step back up and I'm going to pray. And if you are experiencing conflict today, as you come, if you're right with God, take the elements and just go ahead and take them when you're ready. You can go back to your seat and you can pray. You can come to an altar and be thankful if you can't kneel. There's seats in the front row. That's one of the wonderful things about having a church that sits third row or fourth row back at the most front. We got plenty of seats up here. That's fine. If you're feeling that conflict though today and you want to find that resolution, come and take the elements so you'll have them. And I say that because we need to take communion with a right heart and a right spirit. But I want you to take the elements first as an act of faith and a sign that I am going to be right with God. And then you can come and you can pray. And if you want me to pray with you, I will pray with you. No microphone. I'll turn this off. I'll take it off. And we'll work through this together. And we'll go to the Father together. You just signal. Just raise a little hand. Pastor, I need you. When you're done and you've taken communion, we're not going to be doing a grand benediction today. You're free to go. When you're ready, when you feel that you have expressed your gratitude enough to God, you are in the right heart and the right spirit with the Heavenly Father to go, then go. I would only ask that we do so respectfully today of those who are praying in the front row, in the pews, or where are at their seat. Okay? Thank you, church, for being who you are, for being the bride of Christ. And it is my prayer that we are people in whom God is resolving conflict and who are then going and resolving conflict with others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, your great love for us, and your desire to see us made whole. That this goes beyond just a command of holiness for holiness' sake. But you want good in our lives, and you want us to do good to one another the way you do good to us. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ that brought us the promise of reconciliation, of resolution with you in this life where we can be transformed so that in heaven we would be fit for your kingdom and to be with you. And we know it's through the grace that you have for us and the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not our work, but yours that makes the difference, and we thank you for that. So, Heavenly Father, I ask that this morning you would take and bless these bread wafers and this grape juice, and just the way you transform us through the power of your Holy Spirit to be something greater, something you intended for good and something powerful, that you would take this. And as we partake in the sacrament of communion, Jesus, you would be present with us and we would feel you and know that you are near and that we are dearly loved, and that you would begin a transformative work anew in us today, no matter how much you've been doing, no matter where we're at, that you would be real in this moment. We thank you for who you are and who you will be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.